We are in our fourth and final installment of Trust Issues. And next week we'll do a special Easter talk, and then we'll start a new series after Easter. But just to recap kind of where we've been on the series. In part one, we talked about giants and fortresses. And we looked at Israel trying to go into the land that God had promised them, and yet they were scared because the land was full of giants and fortresses. And they looked at that and they said, man, this is too hard for us. This is too scary. It's too intimidating. It's too hard. We can't do it. And we talked about the fact that they were right. It was too hard. They couldn't do it without God. And they left that part out. And we talked about the fact that oftentimes we suffer from what we called an excess of earthly realism. We look at things only through the eyes of ourselves, and we say, man, this is too hard, this is too big, this is too much. And it is, except for God. And that God is the God of the impossible, God is bigger than us, and oftentimes we don't trust him because we look at it and say, man, that is not humanly possible. And so we're done. We're done, and we don't trust. And Israel paid a terrible price for just looking at things from an earthly perspective and not looking at what God could do. So then in part two, we looked at Sennacherib and Hezekiah, and we looked at when Israel falls under siege, or Judah falls under siege, Jerusalem falls under siege, and we watched Hezekiah, who was a godly man, kind of go through stages of how to cope with his problems, which case this was the Assyrians. First, he tried to turn to friends and get allies, get backup. And that didn't work. Actually, just made the situation worse. So then he tried to buy his way out of it by sending money and try to use his financial resources to get him out of the pinch. And that didn't work. So then he ran to the pastor, the prophet Isaiah, and said, man, what am I going to do? And that was a good move. But even then, from Hezekiah's perspective, it didn't fix it. And his final step was to go into the temple and go to God directly and say, God, I need your help. And it worked. But it took him a while to kind of get to the, let me just go straight to God. He kind of tried everything else first. And we talked about that we tend to do that we are slow to turn to God. We're slow to reach out for his help. So that was part two. And then in part three, last week, we talked about, now when you're in that situation, we can get really scared and it's fearful and we wonder where God is. And God oftentimes seems silent. God seems like he's not there and we struggle at that point. And we talked about learning to trust in the midst of fear and learning to trust when God seems silent and understanding that he may be silent, but he's not absent, that he is still there. And we looked at David, who said, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. So that's kind of where we've been. And I want to continue that today as we talk about this feeling of fear, this when we get discouraged, when we're just feeling so beat down and things just aren't working, and we feel kind of oppressed. What do we do? How do we move towards trust? And what do we normally do? And we're going to look at certain steps we can take. So let's just have a word of prayer, and we'll dive in. Good morning again, Father. As we come before you now, we've enjoyed singing songs to you and just praising you through music, and we just thank you for the joy of the children. Lord, as we open your word, I pray it will speak to us, that we'll hear your voice, we'll hear you speaking to us, we'll be aware of your presence as you call out to us, as you reach out to us in love because you care for us and you love us, and that we'll listen and we'll respond and we won't block you, but instead we'll receive you and listen to you and understand how much you love us and what you offer us even in the midst of hard times. So be with us. May your word speak to us this morning through your spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians over in the New Testament, second half of the book. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul's had a rough time. Paul has a rough time. Paul's life was actually pretty good until he came to Jesus. Paul had been kind of top of his game. He was kind of the Pharisee of Pharisees, and he things were pretty good. He was very successful. He was tops in the job of persecuting Christians. He was really good at it. He knew how to persecute them with the best. And then he came to Jesus, and everything just went to pieces. After that, man, he was under the threat of death. He ended up getting shipwrecked. He ended up getting stoned and left for dead. Stoned to death, we know what we mean. Things were rough, is the point. With rocks, yes. And so things have been rough with him. So he knows a thing or two about tough times, and he talks about that here in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 3 through 11. So 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Did you notice any repetitive words there? Especially, say, 3, 4, and 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we'll be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Catch it? And hear the word comfort a few times there. He talks a lot about the comfort of God, but we want to catch this because it's really important as he talks about feeling comforted. In fact, in verse 5, he says that the comfort is abundant. Comfort is abundant. Our comfort is abundant through Christ. But notice that this comfort is not the removal or absence of suffering. When we think of comfort, we think I'm suffering, and to comfort me is to reduce or remove my suffering. Now I'm not suffering, now I am comforted. But Paul is talking about being comforted in suffering. I mean, notice that he says there, when he says that the suffering is abundant, so is the comfort is abundant, so is the suffering. Verse 5, the suffering of Christ are ours in abundance, so also the comfort is abundant. So the comfort is not the removal of the absence of suffering. In fact, in verse 6, he says, we are afflicted, we are suffering for your comfort, which is an effective for your endurance in suffering. In other words, our comfort comforts you as you suffer. So here we see that comfort is not the absence of suffering. Verse 7, he says, we share your comfort. The suffering wasn't removed, but comfort is added. So Paul says, I have suffering, and I have comfort, and I'm going to focus on the comfort. And you see him focusing on the comfort again and again. He says, I have suffering in abundance, and I have comfort in abundance. And then he talks about the comfort the whole time. And oftentimes we want to remove our suffering to be comforted. And Paul says, that's not how it works. Now, how bad did it get? It got bad. It got really bad. Look at verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Let's not miss the emotion there. Because sometimes we breeze through this stuff and we kind of downplay it. But this is a bad day. This is a bad time. This is really bad. He says, we were burdened excessively. It was huge. In fact, it was so bad it was beyond our ability to cope with it. As it says, beyond our strength. It was more than we could handle. It was more than we knew how to deal with. How bad. We despaired even of life. That's pretty rugged. You know, I'm ready to check out. I'm ready to die. Just make it stop. That's how bad it got. We despaired of, this is Paul talking here. He says, we despaired of life. The suffering was so intense. Things were so bad that we didn't want to keep on living. And sometimes we shy away from those emotions. If you have a loved one who starts feeling that way, they just, I don't know if I can keep going. What do we say? Don't feel that way. But sometimes you feel that way. Sometimes it gets bad. Sometimes it just aches and it doesn't go away and just hurts. And you're like, I just want it to stop. I just want it to end. And it doesn't. And that's how he felt. So we need to not minimize how bad it was for him, because then we can relate. Why? I mean, this is Paul. Paul's a good guy. Now, maybe Paul should have seen this coming. After all, this is the Paul that when he first came to Jesus and Jesus appeared to him and he had his vision and he gets saved. And God sends Ananias, is that right? Ananias, to Paul to kind of coach him, to get him started. And God's instructions to Ananias says, you need to go talk to Paul. Paul's come to me now. Go talk to him, for he needs to know, he needs to understand how much he is going to suffer for my sake. That was his introduction. Imagine, you come to Jesus. Amen, hallelujah. And so I'm going to drop by your house this week, and one of the elders, we're going to drop by, and we're going to say, hey, we are so glad you came to Jesus. We want you to understand just how much we're going to make you suffer. You'd be like, well, actually, Pastor, I was thinking of going to a new church. Which church? Anyone that doesn't talk like you. Because it's not really much of a sales pitch there. How much can you suffer? And yet that's what Jesus said to Paul. Now that you're going to serve me, you're going to suffer. You need to understand how much you're going to suffer. And Paul's, I get it now. So maybe Paul should have seen this coming, but it's rough. Why would God do this? I thought he loved us. Well, Paul explains this. The first thing he says is, part of the reason is for comfort. Verse 6, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. How does that work? Well, all the way through the Bible, one of the themes we see taught clearly is the idea that you're not alone. When we start to suffer, when we go through hard times, when we feel wounded, we tend to withdraw. We tend to pull away. We tend to, you know, like an animal that wants to crawl off by itself. We tend to isolate ourselves. We pull away from family, friends, church. We pull back because we're hurt, we're wounded, we're suffering, and we pull away. That is our natural inclination. That's what people do. And so God's cure for that or treatment of that is don't be alone. Don't be alone in your suffering. You're not alone. You're not the only one going through this. What does it say? You know, comfort one another with the words. Know that the sufferings that you are going through are being shared by your brethren. And we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with us because he went through it. He went through the same testing. So you're not alone. So Paul says part of the reason why we've suffered so much is because that'll encourage you. As you suffer, as you struggle, you'll know you're not alone. That it's not just you. Because so often, doesn't it just feel like, man, God must be picking on me? It's like, no, you're not alone. So that's one of the reasons. One of the reasons for it. And then there's another bigger one. And we see this in verse 9. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Why? So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. The other idea is so that we won't trust in ourselves. You know what people love to say, and it's so unscriptural. Oh, I'll come back to that in a minute. Put a pin in that. Because I want to hit one other thing. So we'll come back to this in a minute. that we will not trust ourselves but God. But one other piece we need to unpack before we finish. Verse 11. The other key ingredient. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. So the other way of dealing with the suffering was prayer. Pray for us. Pray, many would pray for us. That's why you have a prayer chain. And prayer with the giving of thanks. The giving of thanks. So that was another key plot. So let's unpack that. Let's apply that. How do we pray for suffering? In our day and age, how do we pray for suffering? We tend to pray for the removal of suffering. We tend to pray for the removal of suffering. Make it stop. Make it go away. Especially we as Europeans and North Americans, with our history, we have been free from a lot of suffering for a long time now. And in fact, we have been so free of a lot of opposition and suffering that we have now tended to try to work really hard to keep suffering at bay. Even to the point of we will mobilize ourselves in powerful ways politically just to stop the threat of suffering. Whatever it takes to make sure that we do not encounter persecution and suffering, that motivates us. Don't make it hard for me. Even in my, the minute it looks like we're going to suffer some persecution from the world, man, let's vote. Let's put it, we got to change that law. And then when we see suffering elsewhere in the world, what do? We pray, they imprisoned somebody for their faith. Let's pray to get them out. We got to stop it. We don't want suffering. I mean, why in the world should a Christian ever be asked to suffer? Like Paul, maybe we should have seen it coming. Paul, who said, it has been granted to you the privilege of suffering. But we have worked so hard to remove suffering. We don't want to suffer. Don't make me suffer. And so how do we pray for suffering? Because notice what he said about prayer and what he said about suffering. Part of the prayer was thanksgiving. Now first, I do not believe that it is inappropriate to ask to be excused from suffering. Why do I not think it's inappropriate? Because Jesus prayed that. He's in the garden, he's facing tremendous suffering, and three times he prays, let this cup pass from me. Well, Jesus is God. Is God. He never sinned. So if he prayed that, it wasn't a sin. So if Jesus prayed for that, I don't think I can tell you, you're not allowed to. But that was not the totality of Jesus' prayer. Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And I think that we need to pray differently about suffering. Because I think that we tend to pray, Lord, make it stop, make it stop, make it go away, make it stop. And we need to pray bigger prayers, larger prayers, mission prayers, the heart and mind of God prayers. What is God trying to do? Paul said, this suffering has a purpose. This suffering has been brought about by God. Well, if God is bringing about the suffering, why are you praying against what he's doing? If God is bringing on suffering, you say, God, make it stop. God's like, but this is my purpose. Pray for my purpose. Isn't that how we're supposed to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's how Jesus ended up. Your will be done. And so we need to pray bigger prayers and sometimes say, so when my wife was going to be a senior in college, she will verify this story. In fact, you'll probably get a bigger kick out of it from her. We had seen that God was bringing us together. We were at the point where it looked like we were, after her senior year, we'd probably be getting married. And so as she went into her senior year, and she was going to be an RA at her college, RA in the dorm, I said, I'm going to pray for you this year, that you have a rough year, She was like, excuse me? I said, well, if you're going to come back here to Maine and you're going to be in ministry with me, ministry in Maine is tough. You know how those Mainers are. I know I'm a Mainer, and you know how I am. I said, ministry is hard. It's tough. So I'm praying that you have a rough year to prepare you. I think it was maybe around October that she called up, said, you can stop praying now, because I'll tell you, God answered that prayer in spades. I mean, things just, freaky things happen that you can only, I mean, it's either Murphy's Law or God. You know, if it can go wrong, it will. I mean, stuff that you just like, you can't even make this stuff up. Like, it sounds like, that's not how it really happened. Yes, the night she was an RA, you know, girls' dorm. So one night, they released lab rats into her dorm floor. That doesn't happen. It happened. That's when she called up. Quit praying. I said, no, I love you. But that's a different kind of prayer to say, you know what? Sometimes suffering is needed. Suffering is required. Suffering is part of how God works through our lives. And sometimes we need to pray that. Now, when I was in college, and I think about this now because my prayers have changed. They probably have shrunk some. Because now as, you know, I've got more entanglements in the world, you know, having a wife and children. But there was this young man I met. I've talked about him before, so some of you, this will sound familiar. But Rick Bishop. I met him on the streets of Marietta, where our youth center was for the church, and ended up tutoring him some in math. And Rick was not a believer. Didn't know Jesus. Didn't know Jesus loved him and died on the cross for his sins. Didn't know anything. But I tutored Rick. I spent time with Rick. And I prayed for Rick a lot because I wanted to see Rick become saved. I wanted Rick to know God. And I would pray. And I wouldn't pray like saying prayers. God and I would talk. And I said to God, God, I want to see Rick get saved. Well, is that God's will? God wants to see Rick get saved too. The Bible says that God desires people to come to him. I said, so God, do whatever you got to do. And this was part of my conversation with him. I said, God, if the way that works, if the way for him to see you is for something bad to happen to me, like I get cancer or something, I'm going to die, and he gets to witness how I cope with that, if that's what it takes, then do that. And I remember discussing that because I understood what I was praying. I'm basically praying, Lord, give me cancer. Well, whoever prays that prayer. That's why I say, well, I think my prayers have gotten smaller because I'm not sure I'd pray that one now because I'm a little maybe too attached to this world now. But I really sincerely, and God didn't choose to do that, obviously, because I'm still here, cancer-free as of the moment. But that's a different kind of prayer, right? And so, Lord, just keep me safe. Lord, do your mission at all costs, including at the cost of me. At the cost of me. That's a different way of praying for suffering. Why do we suffer? Verse 6, he said, so that for others comfort and salvation. There's a purpose to suffering. Verse 9, and so that we won't trust ourselves. So what I started to say before is there's this phrase I see a lot. I see Christians trotting it out, and it's completely unbiblical. God won't give you anything that more than God doesn't give you more than you can handle. Yeah, right. No, God intentionally gives you more than you can handle. Why? Because he doesn't want you to handle it. He wants to handle it. He's like, you're like, God, I've got this. Okay, well then have some more. Oh no, I've still got this. Okay, some more. I've still got this. All right, some more. Help me. Thank you. That was the goal. But you held out a long time. Let me help you. Let me be there for you. Let me be your God. I love you. I can do this. You really can't. You just think you can. The first service, it was hilarious. We had the kids up here, and I asked them about the piano, and we had one girl, and she's like, I could do it. Like, not even with help. I could lift it. And I looked at her, and I said, no, you can't. And she went. And the little guy there, the second one, he wasn't with him, but he and his buddy, when I said, no, you can't, he looked the same way. He went.
like, "Don't you tell me I can't." I'm like, "No, you can't." And I'm pretty sure I'm right on this one.
But that's what we do with God, right?
"I got this, God. No, I can do it." And boy, heaven help you. "No, you can't."
But the whole point is God says, "No, that's my, I'm God, you're not, let me be God, come to me, trust me." And so he routinely gives us more. And so, man, you want someone to trust in God, maybe you need to pray that they suffer. If you've got a family member that doesn't know the Lord, maybe you shouldn't be praying, "Lord, just make everything easy for them." Because maybe that's the worst thing possible that could happen to them, because then they will count on their own strength and not understand that you really need God. That's a different kind of prayer. And then again, notice that the goal of prayer was thanksgiving for affliction. He says we need lots of prayer, but the prayer should be with many thanksgiving. "Lord, thank you for affliction." That's messed up. But one more piece, verse 10, because God delivers. God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and he will deliver us on he on whom we have set our hope. He will yet deliver us. We know that there's hope at the end. We know that even in the midst of the suffering, that the suffering that we're in serves a purpose, and it does have an end date. The time comes where God says, "I will wipe away every tear." The time comes, he says, "I will, right now you're suffering. The day comes when we're done. And there will never be suffering again." So we wait for that. And we have our hope in that. And so right now we thank God for the affliction. Not because it's joyful, but because we know it serves a purpose. So that leads us to the other application. Do you have confidence in God or yourself? Do you trust yourself? Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." In John chapter 2, speaking of Jesus, in John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, "But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them," the people, "for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man." Jesus knew better than to trust people. I mean, this is Palm Sunday. He's riding in on the donkey, and everyone's like, "Hosanna, Hosanna, yay!" It's like a football rally. "Yay!" And he's going, "Uh-huh. Yeah." He's not going, "Wow, you guys are with me." He's going, "Oh, this is not going to end well. I got a week, and you guys are going to be calling for my death." He knows. He's like, I made you. I know what you're like, and you are not good people. And yet, so often, we trust in each other and ourselves. God knows better than to do that. But we tend to put great store in ourselves and others. I mean, financially, what do? Now, I'm not talking about stewardship. Stewardship is where you are wise with the use of the resources God gives you. That's commanded, stewardship. But we go on beyond stewardship to trusting our ability to protect ourselves. And we count on our financial status. The problem is it can go away. You know, stock markets crash. Sometimes, you know, people act unethically and all of a sudden your money's gone because people will cheat you. People will hurt you. People, and suddenly, "My money's gone. What am I going to do?" Well, probably what you should have been done when you had it. Not put your faith in it, but to trust God. But we say, "No, I've got this. I've got this. I'm secure." Well, if you're secure in something that is totally under your control instead of under God's control, well, then you are trusting yourself far too much. And the same with relationships. Our heart. I had a friend who met the love of his life. Proclaimed, "I met the love of his life." They got married, had kids. "Yeah, love of life." And then it all fell apart. Boom, crash, bang. Ah! And then he put on Facebook a couple years later, "Now I've met the one. she's finally, I got the right one here. Oh, you know, boy, it's bad when you make the don't meet the right one, blah, 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 blah. Hate bitterness, but now I found the right one. Yay! And then a year and a half, 2 years later, boom, they break up. But then he met the right one. Now I've met the right one. Oh, you know, it's so great when you finally meet the one that you've been waiting for all your life. And after, you know, a couple false starts, now I've met the right one. And then boom. So the next one, he wised up and married her. I found the right one now. Isn't it great to finally have your soulmate? I'm at the right one. And then they got divorced. By the time he hit number five, I'm like, I'm seeing the pattern. How are you not? I would think by now you'd notice that this is going according to a pattern. You find the right one. You put all your emotional eggs into that basket, and now I'm all set. And then, you know. The good news in that particular man's story is he finally came to the Lord. Figured out that he was looking, what was Saul saying? Looking for love in all the wrong places. I can't trust my wife. Now, she's very full of character. She's a woman of character. But she's a person. And even if she does nothing of ill will, doesn't mean I couldn't lose her. Accident, illness. If my entire emotional well-being is dependent on her, that is too much for her to bear. She's not strong enough, just like kids aren't strong enough for that piano. And I'm not strong enough to be her all in all. You know, the song we sang, I think I can do it all, but I can do nothing. And that's, we tend to trust ourselves too much and trust others too much. And we need to learn not to trust ourselves, not to hope in ourselves, and not to hope in others. And that's tough because, man, trusting God is just, it just runs against the grain. I mean, you gotta believe in him, and you gotta trust him, and you gotta surrender to him. And man, that just goes against who we are. Why? Because we're bent away from him. We're programmed against this. We have confidence in ourselves that is not warranted and not confidence in God, which is. So I want to play a song for you this morning. I've played it here before. We've played it for communion before. It's by Matt Hammett. But for those of you who haven't heard his story, and I'll probably tell it again. Some of you have heard it more than once. But Matt and his wife found that they were expecting their first child. Oh, the joy, you know, that's first child, pregnant with first child. And then the doctors came to him and said, there's a problem. There's a problem with the baby. The baby's heart is not developing. The baby only has half a heart. It is unlikely, the doctors told him, that the child will survive two childbirth. And if by some chance the child does make it to childbirth, the child will not survive being born or will not survive after being born. Devastated. Fear. I think they did a surgery while the child was in utero, but I can't remember that part. But suffice to say, the child was born and hadn't died. But the doctor said it's still unlikely. This child is not going to make it. The child's in the NICU. And Matt was struggling with, do I love this child? After all, why would I invest myself into a child that I'm just going to lose any minute now? Why set myself up that way? But of course, the other part of him was like, but how can I not? But he struggled with, how do I handle this? But it, being a Christian, he had some guidance. And being a musician, he expressed his search and his tension through music. He wrote music, not for anybody else, for himself. And he decided, I have to love this child, even if I have to let the child go. So he recorded his songs on a cassette tape and took it into the hospital so that the nurses could play the songs for the baby so the baby would hear his father's voice. And how we end up with these songs is the nurses said, can we get a copy of that? And after a while, and as more copies were asked, he goes, maybe I should record these suckers because people want them. They're speaking to people. And so this is one of the songs. So the album is called Every Fallen Tear. And the songs are the songs he wrote as he considered the death of his son. Now, miracle of miracles, his son is still alive. His son's like 3 or 4 years old now. And God interceded in a grace, favor unmerited, because God can do what man can't, right? But he didn't know that was how the story ended when he wrote this song. So as you read his words and you listen to him sing them, think about this father who's writing this for a son that he may never hold as a live child. And think about what it takes to write the words that he writes. Let's listen to This Is Grace. Who are marked with suffering are the ones who have found their joy. Can you imagine facing the death of your firstborn and writing a song that the predominant theme is bless the Lord? That's what Paul did. He said, we were overwhelmed to where we couldn't cope and we despaired of life. And this was for your comfort. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for thou art with us. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort us. We are pressed but not crushed, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We are blessed beyond the curse, for his promise will endure. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Though sorrow may last all night, there is joy that comes in the morning. How we wait for the sunrise. He said, we will be delivered. Our hope is in the Lord. And the reason for our suffering, as the song said, is to help us realize that we are helpless without Christ. And that is the comfort we find, not by the absence of suffering, make it all go away, but in the midst of suffering. And why someone like Matt Hammett can be in the midst of one of the worst things that can happen to a parent and say, bless the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you love us. You loved us so much that although you could have stayed in heaven and avoided all suffering yourself, because you never did anything to deserve suffering, yet you came and suffered. You came and suffered so much that you are described as the man of sorrows. You came, and we'll celebrate it next week. You came and you were tortured, and you were killed, and you were, before that, you were rejected emotionally, you were turned on, you were betrayed by best friends. You suffered, and you didn't have to. But so we wouldn't be alone, because you love us. And to give us hope in this fallen world that we've created. Lord, thank you for your intense, powerful love for us that chases us down, that when we were helpless, when we couldn't save ourselves, you died for us. We did not deserve that kind of love from the very God that we sinned against. Lord, in the midst of our suffering, as we go through hard times on this earth, Lord, we know it so that we will trust you. And that as we are touched with suffering, we can discover joy. Happiness may not be possible, but joy is. And Lord, we wait for the sunrise. We know the day is coming when you will wipe away every tear. Your servant Paul said that he considered the sufferings of this present world were not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to come. So, Lord, we endure for the joy set before us the way you endured the cross for the joy set before you. And we find comfort and we share our sufferings with one another and know that you have shared your suffering with us. We look forward to the sunrise. We look forward to the day where we will be with you. But Lord, right now in the darkness, we pray that you will help us to reach out to those who do not know your light. Lord, thank you for your comfort in the midst of suffering. Help us to trust you, not ourselves. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.